Now, the only problem with a prayer like that is you have to be ready to obey it as you sing it and pray it. Amen? Ready to obey? All right, let's listen to what God has to say. You may be seated. And please, when I say that, don't take any great confusion that I think I'm God speaking. It is my privilege and calling today to speak to you as God's prophet for today. And it is my prayer that you, by the time we end this, you'll say, the word of God was proclaimed. And I heard him speak to my heart, heard God speak. That's our prayer for today. So welcome, everybody, to Pathways. I want to say good morning not only to everybody who's in the room, but also to our friends who are watching online. A hearty welcome to everybody as we begin our new study for the next 6 weeks. We'll be looking at what on earth am I here for? And if you're with us today as a guest or you're watching for the first time, let me just say, when you see us talk about a book here, we're talking about this book as it teaches this book, okay? God's Word being taught through us through the study of what on earth am I here for? What's my purpose in life? Now, if you've already been through the study at some point in time of the purpose-driven life or the 40 days of purpose, I want to say congratulations. That's good. You can think of that as phase one. And what you can think about this is a step to phase two, kind of a deeper version of the same class, the advanced class, as it were, on thinking about God's purpose as it is actually his calling on our lives. And so our goal over these next 40 days, over this study, will be to think more clearly, more biblically, more profoundly about what it means to find God's purpose in my life. And if you want to maximize the effect of this study in your life, I just want to say it bluntly, you need to be a part of one of the small groups, one of the Bible study classes, because I know that you all think we get a long time up here on Sunday mornings. Can I just say that 30 or 40 minutes is, okay, 50, no, just kidding. That's really a very short amount of time. There is far more potential. As a matter of fact, one way of analyzing this is about 70% of the time that you'll be spending reading the devotionals, if you go to the small group, watch the class, that's coming outside of this Sunday morning time. So I really want to encourage you, if you're not part of a group, to become a part of one. Pastor Paula is down front. She'll be out in the lobby, the gathering area, after the service. Be happy. And if you think, well, there's no group that meets at the most convenient time for me, well, if you're willing to meet at that time, that's one. You find a friend, that's two. And it seems to me you help me here. There's a Bible verse that says, wherever two or three are gathered. So you find one other person, you're most of the way there, right? And then you can try to find that third person, start a new group. It's okay. You do that. We'll help provide the resources you need. The one thing we will not do is sit by and say, oh, I'm sorry, you can't have another group, or we won't help you get going. We've already got our assigned groups. We will help start new ones. So speak to us today. And I really want to encourage you over these next 6 weeks, take advantage of every opportunity. If you're in a small group, you're going to see the keychains with the memory verses. They'll be given out in your group stuff. If you haven't yet picked up a book, as Pastor David said, you can pick one up on the way out today. And I tell you what, I'm one-time offer here. We'll even today believe in prophetic giving. Now, do you know what prophetic giving is? In seminary, they taught us about prophetic reading reports. You were assigned a book to read, and you had to come in and sign a paper that said, I have signed it. And they said, you cannot sign that and then go read it the next week. That's not being truthful. I want to tell you, if you want today, prophetically, on this Sunday, say, next week I'm bringing my 10 bucks, but I'm taking a book home today so that I'm not behind on the readings, we'll let you do that. It's A-okay, all right? We want you to have the resources. It's why we're doing the study together. So be sure and pick one up. Be a part, all right? Now, let's get going, because time is going to fly by, I'm guessing, every Sunday as we go. So we're going to dig in for today. Earlier, Matt read for us our key verse for today, starting in Romans 8:28, a verse that you've undoubtedly heard many, many times. One of the great promises of the Bible. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Now, we hear that God works all things together for good, depending on your translation. But a lot of times when I hear people quote that, that's as far as they go. They stop right there after the first half of the verse. But if you read the second half, those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. See, he says that God works for the good in all things, works together those things for good. We understand, folks, we're not silly, we're not stupid. We know that all things in life in and of themselves are not good. There are plenty of tragic, hard, hurtful, ugly, terrible things that happen in the course of a lifetime. But the biblical promise is that God takes all those things for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. He takes all those things and works them together for good. He can bring good even out of bad events for those who love him and are walking according to his purpose. Now, if you've got a pencil or a pen in hand, or if you want to grab one out of the pew rack, we're going to get a little activity going here. Not only are you free to take notes that are published for you there in the middle of the program, but I want to get you to look at a couple of key words in this verse, because this really shapes our study. When he says he works all things for the good of those who love him, who have been called, I want you to circle that word called. And then he says, called according to his purpose. And I want you to circle the word purpose. And then I want you to get really creative and draw a little line that kind of connects called and purpose. Because those two things go together. God has called you and God has a purpose for your life. Now, those of us who've been living with the telephone all our lives long, you know, the old style kind of thing, used to be when you didn't have caller ID, you wondered about whether to pick up or not, you know. And today, we all use that. We say, unknown caller, what do I do? We get a little antsy about this thing about a call. We talk about calls, we think about the telephone, but that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about God is calling. He has a calling on your life. And when God calls, that's not something you want to miss. That's not something you want to ignore. I hope that when God calls, you don't feel like it's an unknown caller. You need to be spending some time with him so that you recognize his voice when he calls. That when you read the Bible, you can have that sense of God is speaking to me. Because the Bible says this. You may think, but I'm not that important. I'm sure God calls you, preacher. He probably calls and checks in with you every week. I get people call and say, Pastor, would you say a prayer for me? And of course, what do you think I'm going to say? Of course I'm going to pray for them. But one of the things I'd like to say is, if you read the Bible, I can promise you this. Your prayers have the opportunity to have just as much effect as any prayer I would offer. The Bible says that the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It has a great impact, a man or a woman. So as we pray, we do what God calls us to do as we follow those opportunities when God calls. And if you look down at verse 30 for just a second, it says that those that God predestined, he also called. In other words, God has planned to save you. God has a purpose for your life. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. That's a lot of big words there. I get that. We want to focus on the called word. What does that mean? Those whom he called. All right. Well, we'll have a little class here. You know, the Bible, the New Testament, is written in the language we call Greek. Koine Greek in particular, the Greek of the time period of the creation of the New Testament from about 50. The Koine Greek dominated the world at the time that we changed over from B.C. to A.D., right? Koine Greek, a very dominant language because the Romans dominated the world of their day. And the word for calling in the Greek language is the word kaleo. Kaleo. Call. I think it's just an accident of language, perhaps, that call and kaleo has this idea. God has a calling for you, a purpose for you, an assignment for your life. And when we did the 40 days of purpose, if you've read that book, you've heard a lot of talk about the word purpose, but an actual much more often used word in the Bible is this word calling, kaleo. It's used 10 more times than, or 10 times as many times as the word purpose is in the Bible. So rather than just saying, what is my purpose, and using a lexicon study guide to go study the word purpose, we're really well served to talk about what's God's calling on my life. Why am I alive? What am I here for? What is the purpose God has for me? The Greek word, kaleo, means calling. You may remember that when the Bible was translated next out of Greek, the first language it was translated into was, no, not English, it was Latin. Latin, what was called the Vulgate Bible. You know why? Because it's from the word that we get vulgar. It was the language of the people. And there was a lot of controversy. Should the Bible ever be translated out of its original language into the language of the people? And here we are, a couple thousand years later, more translations, more versions than we know what to do with. We're constantly trying to put the Bible in the language of the people. And in the Latin Bible, the word for calling, the word that we find here in this verse of the Bible in Romans 8:30, is the word vocare, or comes from the word vocation. That's what it comes from. And you've used this word in English, right? It doesn't come from that. It's the same root word, is what I should say. Vocare, it means to speak. God is speaking. There is a kaleo. There is a calling. Your vocation, as we use it in English, often refers to your job, right? Oh, what's your vocation? Well, I'm an engineer. I'm a publisher. I sell real estate. I do this. In the Bible, the word vocare, or the word kaleo, is far more than talking about just your job. Your calling is not simply your career. We'll be looking at that more and more as we go through this entire study. But we need to understand that God's calling on our lives is far, far more important than just what we do for a living. Vocation, actually, in English, is misused if all you think of when you talk about vocation is your employment. You have a job, but your vocation is that calling in your life. And we're going to be talking about that difference over these next 6 weeks. What is God's calling on your life? What is the purpose for which He made you? Now, talked about this other book, the Bible, right? If you read this book, a lot of the stories in it have to do with God calling people. I mean, you could go back to the beginning and just kind of read through the book of Genesis and just make a long list. I mean, you get God calling Noah, and Noah responding to God's call. God calling Abraham, and Abraham responding to God's call. God calling Moses for a purpose in life that was bigger than what he had in mind, and Moses responded. God calling Nehemiah, who was working in the court of the king. You might have thought that was a good job, but God had a calling for him that was beyond that. And you can go on through Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Hosea and Joel, and God calling David, and God calling Solomon, all the ways that God has called people. And in the New Testament, the call on the disciples, the apostles, on Peter and Paul and Mary. No, not Mary. That's a band. God calls Peter and God calls Paul. Well, God called Mary. God had a purpose for her life. God calls people and He has a purpose. And it is up to us. When God calls, we have to answer. We need to respond. God has a call on every person's life. You don't have to take my word for it. The Bible says so. Now, what we're going to do over the next 6 weeks, both in our small groups and on these Sunday mornings, is to look at some different dimensions of God's call in our life, the different purposes that work together for God's calling in our life. So we're not going to try to do it all today. Today, we're kind of laying the groundwork. And it's my privilege and my prayer for you as one of your pastors this morning, and you can see it in Ephesians chapter 1. My prayer is that light will flood your hearts. We just prayed for God to speak to us, open our eyes, open our ears, open our mouths. God speaks, and we respond to Him. When we sing the the chorus, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. This is what we're talking about. God, shine light into our hearts. My prayer is that light will flood your hearts and that you will understand the hope that was given to you when God called you. When God called you. See, when you understand your calling in life, you're going to find incredible hope. When you grasp God's calling on your life, then you will discover the glorious blessings that will be yours together with all of God's people. That's the promise of the Bible. When you understand that purpose that God has for you and you walk in it, your life is changed and you discover glorious blessings. If you are saying, I'm struggling, I don't sense that, then my encouragement to you is find God's purpose for you. Use this time. Open your life. Lay down some old habits. Ask God to teach you some new habits and find that purpose He has for you and find the blessings that He has for you. All right. Today we have to move. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to talk about the things that we need to learn in an overview about God's calling on our lives and why God put us here on earth. So if you're a note taker, get ready. Here we go. Number one, what do I need to know about my life's calling? Number one, my calling is a gift from God. It's a gift from God. That means you don't earn it. That means you don't deserve it. I don't work for it. I don't bargain for it. I don't do anything to deserve it. It's just a flat-out gift of God's grace. It's His present to each and every one of us. Galatians 1, God, by His grace through Christ, has called you to become His people. By His grace. We've talked about this so many times. What's grace? Undeserved favor, undeserved kindness, undeserved mercy. When God gives you what you need rather than what you deserve. Brothers and sisters, are we not aware that if we all got what we deserved, it wouldn't be a happy place? God says, I'm going to give you by grace what you need, not just what you deserve. And grace is that reminder that God knows every mistake you've made in life, every mistake you're going to make in life, and He still chose, as He looked down across the timeline of history, He still chose to create you. He knew all the times you were going to disobey Him, and He still chose to create you and me. That's God's grace. God knows all the things I've done, even when I was ignoring Him, thumbing my nose at Him, rejecting Him. God was saying, I love you, I love you, I love you by my grace and mercy. When we were still at enmity with God, Christ died for us. Now, this next verse is very important. Your calling, if it sounds to you like grace and salvation and calling are all interrelated, they actually are. Your calling is actually a part of your salvation. You look at it, 2 Timothy 1:9. He has saved us and called us. That's not two separate things. It means when God saves you, He's calling you. It all happens at the same time. They go together. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of His own purpose and grace. His purpose, His grace, God gives us a calling in life because He wants to. We don't deserve it. We simply receive it as His gift. Here's the second thing we need to know. I and you, we are called for God's purpose. See, here's God's purpose. You're not just called for your purpose. I'm not called for my plan for my life. I'm called for God's plan for my life. Oddly enough, I know this sounds a little counterintuitive, but God did not make you for you. God created you, do you think, to live a selfish little life, all about you, 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 me, what I want, what I can dream up? No, that's not the biblical instruction. God didn't make us so that we could live small lives with small dreams. We were made by God and we were made for God, and until we understand that, life is not going to make a whole lot of sense. and we're going to be bored, or we're going to be angry, or we're going to be frustrated, and we're going to have all kinds of difficulties because we don't understand God has saved us and called us for His purpose for our lives. We were made for Him, about His plan, His dream, His purpose, not my parents' purpose, not my girlfriend or my wife's or my boyfriend's or whoever it might be out there in your life. It is His purpose for your life. And you have a calling that is unique to you. Look at Ephesians 2:10. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. In other words, God has some things He wants done, and He's planned for you to do them, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now keep that verse in front of you. Let's analyze a little bit. First of all, it says we are God's workmanship. Boy, if you've never done a word study, you can circle that word, go back this week, and look up on the internet, how do I do a word study in the Bible, and study this word, workmanship. The Greek word is poema. Sound familiar to you in English? The word poem. A poem is a work of art. There are people who translate this verse talking about God's craftsmanship, and they say, you are God's masterpiece. Take the Van Goghs or the Van Hocks, however you want to pronounce it. Take the Rembrandts, take the whatevers. Whatever you think are great works of art, great feats of engineering, you are God's great creation. You are the result. You are God's masterpiece. Now, you may say, if I'm God's masterpiece, God needs to go back and take remedial art class. You may say, I just don't see how that could be true. You know, people tell me I'm not worth much. People put me down all the time. I think most of the time I'm just a piece of junk. Listen, you are not junk. God doesn't make junk. Jesus didn't die for junk. The Holy Spirit does not live inside of junk. God made you. You are His masterpiece. If you look at Jesus on the cross in your mind's eye, and you see Him spread out with those arms nailed to the cross, His feet nailed to the cross, how many times do we have to be reminded? This is a symbol. This is how much I love you, God says. My arms are open wide for you. You are His masterpiece, created in Jesus Christ to do good works. If you don't, your true beauty that God created you with and for doesn't come out. He's created the masterpiece to do a function. It's kind of like a coffee grinder that doesn't grind coffee. And I'm not talking about that lousy decaf stuff. I'm talking about good beans, right? But if the grinder won't grind, it doesn't have a chance to bring out stuff. This, God has a purpose for you. God has a purpose. You're called to be a contributor. You have a job to do. And here's the good thing about that. The things He's calling you to do aren't the things He's calling me to do necessarily. I mean, there are some things that are obviously going to overlap that we will all do. But when we get a little further down the road, I mean, at this point, my gifts, your gifts, their gifts, they're all different. The ways you minister, the ways you affect people, the contribution, the good works that you do, they'll be different from the person sitting beside you perhaps, but that's okay. God makes us all different so that it all gets done. It's all part of it. You know, you are God's workmanship created in advance to make a contribution. See, that's what He says. Things which He prepared in advance for us to do. That means a long time before you ever thought about doing 40 days of purpose, God gave you a purpose. Don't think that we're ramping up something. Oh, this is a man-made program. Well, the book may be written by a man, but the reality is God's the one who gave you a purpose. He prepared in advance for you to do some things. You have a purpose. Matter of fact, this gets us to point three right here. God chose my calling before I was even born. Now, this freaks out the secularists. But in Galatians 1:15, Paul says, it pleased God in His kindness, that's His mercy, that's His grace, it pleased God in His kindness to choose me and call me even before I was born. What, and don't you love his exclamation? What undeserved mercy. And if you say, well, that's just one verse. Well, here's another one, Jeremiah 1:5. Before I shaped you in the womb, I knew all about you. Before you saw the light of day, I had holy plans for you. So God had a plan for you and for me even before we were born. He shaped us. You're a custom-made baby. Don't underestimate what God wants to do in your life. And don't sit there and think, well, somebody else can do it. You were custom made for that which God called you to do. This is why in the church we keep saying it's no good for 20% of the people to do 80% of the work. It's not just because the 20% gets tired, although they do. Amen? That happens. But here's the bigger problem. The 80% aren't growing the way they need to grow because fulfilling your purpose is one of the key pieces of growing and developing spiritually. So here's our verse, Isaiah 44, verse 2. I am your creator. You were in my care even before you were born. This is going to be our memory verse for this week. Going to memorize it. I want you to look at it carefully. It says three things. First of all, it says, I'm your creator. It means you are not an accident. You were uniquely chosen. You were called. You were created by God. And you say, well, why is that important? Why does it matter if I'm an accident or not? Because, you know, my parents told me I was a whoops baby. I was an accident. I came late. I've always been called that in my family. That's what some people will tell you. But God says there's no such thing as a whoops baby. God has a purpose. He has a calling. He has chosen you. And if you think you can just kind of accidentally wander through life, no, because he says right here, I knew all about you. I had holy plans for you. I have shaped you. Well, I'm your creator. You were in my care. So God doesn't just create you with a plan. He's got you under his care. That whole thing about his eye is on the sparrow, that thing's true. Can you believe it? His eye is on us. I am caring for you. You're not an accident. You're deeply loved. You're in my care. Your parents care for you because they love you. That's why they take care of you. That's what God says. I cared about you, so I took care of you. And then it says, before you were even born. So when you are discouraged, when you're feeling down, when you feel like stuff is not going the way it should and you feel like nobody cares, this is a great memory verse to have. So I want you to look at it with me. Say it with me in just phrases here, three phrases. I am your creator. Okay, some of you are faster than the others. Let's try it again. I am your creator. You were in my care even before you were born. Let's say it again. I am your creator. You were in my care even before you were born. Let's take it off the screen for a second, video folks. Let's just make that go black for a second. I'm not going to let you cheat this time. I am your creator. You were in my care even before you were born. And here's the hard part people always struggle with, what we call the address. Isaiah 44:2. Say that with me. Isaiah 44:2. And what does Isaiah 44:2 say? I am your creator. You were in my care even before you were born. If you're a parent and you're trying to remember that verse this week, just think about what you've told your kids a million times. I brought you into this world and I can take it. No. I'm sorry. I got something confused there. Now, you just repeated a Bible verse from memory. You heard the address, Isaiah 44, verse 2. That's what you're going to work on. We'll say it together again to start of next week, so come be ready, all right? If you're in your small group, pick up your scripture memory tag this week, and we'll have some other things to help everybody in weeks ahead. All right, let's move on. Fourth thing that the Bible teaches us about your call, and this is a big one. My sins and my mistakes don't change my call. Wow. My sins and my mistakes don't change my call. I am so glad for this one because I have messed up so many times. And it doesn't matter whether you mess it up or you think somebody else messed it up for you. No matter how crazy your life has gotten, no matter how difficult it got, no matter how many, as you say it, dumb decisions you've made in the past, that doesn't change God's call and purpose on your life. The call that God gave you before you were born. If God could see you before you were born, God could see you when you're going to make your dumb decisions. And he decided to love, call you, create you, and choose you, and purpose you in spite of all that stuff. He doesn't change it. Think about Paul. I love what Warren says about Paul. He says, Paul was a pretty rude dude in a crude mood before he met Jesus. A rude dude in a crude mood. And then you know what God did with Paul? Because Paul was a rude dude in a crude mood, God called him to be an apostle. But he messed up. He stoned people. He killed Christians. He was a horrible person. Yes, he was. And God changed him. God had called him all along. God had a purpose for his life. And in 1 Timothy 1, Paul says, by calling me into service, Jesus has judged me trustworthy, even though I used to be a blasphemer and a persecutor and contemptuous. Mercy, however, was shown to me because while I lacked faith, I acted in ignorance. Boy, now that's a confession right there. While I lacked faith, I acted in ignorance. I wonder how many of you would say with me, I did a lot of dumb stuff in my past. Can I get a witness? Here's the good news. Apparently, that's apostleship training. Congratulations, because you know what? Let me quit being joking quite so much. Do you know what Paul was? If you stop before his conversion, you know what we call Paul today? A religiously based terrorist. He hunted people down and killed them for their faith. He was ISIS, folks. Now let that sink in for just a minute. That's what Paul was doing, religious terrorism, and God called him. God changed him. God didn't let the stupid stuff that Paul had fallen into, his religiosity and all his other garbage, and let that ruin him forever. God met him on the road and struck that boy blind and changed him. And that's because, as crazy as it seems, God can work all things together for good to them who love him and are called according to his purpose. I don't know what all that means, but I know it's doggone impressive because I've seen it happen again and again, including in my own life. See, only God can say your sins and your mistakes don't change your calling, and that's what God has said. You see, some of you may feel like you're a little bruised, a little battered, a little beat up by the world. Can I get a witness? Maybe, you know, this stuff stinks. You know, maybe you had somebody who was unfaithful to you. Maybe you had somebody walk out of your life. Maybe you had somebody betray you, reject you. Maybe you were unfairly dumped at work because you were the oldest person in the room. All this kind of stuff. People who don't deserve to be have been, don't deserve to be, nobody deserves to be. Assaulted, persecuted, raped, molested, all of those things that happen in this life that are so ugly, they do not disqualify you from anything in God's eyes. I'm sorry for the pain that has happened in the life of each and every person in this room. Those watching, and my goodness, I'd be the candy man. If I could take it all away from all the world and let all be sunshine and light, I would do it. That's not the way life works. But here is the good news. In the midst of pain, there is good news. None of that garbage lessens your value to God. It doesn't change God's love for you. It doesn't change his calling on your life. You are still God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he planned in advance for you and me to do. All right, let's go to the fifth one very quickly. The fifth thing we learn about God's calling, our calling is permanent. Somewhat related to number four, but a further extension of that. When I say it's permanent, what I mean is nobody can take it from you. Now, I don't know about you. Maybe some of you, when you were growing up, your parents tried to make you into something you didn't really want to be. You know, I got friends whose parents really wanted them to be a doctor. When Scott Brown was with us a few weeks ago, he talked about growing up in a home where, you know, being a doctor was the thing. Some of them, they want you to be a lawyer. Most of them, they just want you to have a good job that makes lots of money. You know, they have these desires for you and they try to shape you. And then when you get old enough to start dating, you discover that boyfriends and girlfriends are always trying to tweak your life and make you a little better. When you get married, you discover sometimes if they didn't really understand what they were getting into, husbands and wives try to change each other after marriage. How's that working out for you? Yeah, that doesn't really happen. Here's the good news. No matter what happens, no matter how much somebody else tries to shape you, your calling cannot be taken from you. Satan can't take it away from you. You can't take it away from you. Other people can't take it away from you. Why? Romans 11, 29, God's gifts and his calling are irrevocable. Boy, irrevocable is not a word you hear every day of the week, but it means permanent. It means nobody can take it away. The calling that is on your life is never going to change, no matter what you've done, no matter how you've messed up, no matter what somebody else has done, no matter things about timing or the when and the wheres of your life that didn't work out, you still have the gifts and the calling that God gave you from the beginning. And so what does this verse teach us? Well, this is one of the places where the Bible then teaches us my vocation, my calling is not simply my career. It's not just my job. Because how many of you ever changed jobs? Yeah, we changed jobs. You ever lost a job? Yeah, you can't lose your calling. You ever been unemployed? Chances are many of us are going to have many different jobs throughout life. But your calling, the gifts and callings of God, are irrevocable. They're permanent. Number six, my calling is connected to other people, is connected to others. Oh, this is where it starts getting tough, my friends. Because you see, when God calls me to do good works, he's not just calling me to do stuff for me. He's calling me to do things. I'm connected to other purposes. Other people and other purposes. My assignment from God in life, my purpose in life, the dream that God has for my life has me connected to other people. That means you cannot fulfill your purpose in life by yourself. You can only do it with others. Community and calling go together. I know that's not happy all the time. I know that's not easy. There are times you're so happy for it, and there are other times you want to say, go away, leave me alone. But that's not how it works. My calling is connected to others. You cannot be what God wants you to be all by yourself. You cannot enjoy your destiny on your own. Just let me be. No, it's connected to others. It's like the parts of your body. They're all valuable, but they're worthless if they're not connected. The human eye is phenomenally gifted. What it can do, it's an astounding thing to take light in little bitty pieces and translate that and go into my brain and help me see, wow, colors and things and people. But if you remove that eye from the body, you detach the retina, you remove it from the body in an accident or in anything like that, it's not connected anymore. It's worthless. It may have been a valuable piece, but it's not functioning anymore. The ear. That's why when we sang the song, open my eyes, open my ears, open my mouth, it's about being connected and wholeheartedly. The Bible says we can't do things unless we are connected. The hands, the feet, the eyes, the ears. You have to be connected. So brothers and sisters, let's talk about church. Do I know that church isn't perfect? My goodness, folks. My parents dragged me to church when I was 6 weeks old, and I've pretty much been there ever since. I've had my ups and downs with all kinds of other things and wandered in and out of churches, but the reality is I've been exposed since that time of my life. And there have been, in the good years of my own life, there's still been some bad years in church life. Hey, anybody know what that's like? Yeah. But the Bible says if we really want to grow, we want to fulfill our calling, we want to be that masterpiece God has intended, we've got to be connected to the body. Do not neglect the assembling of yourselves together. Romans 14, 7, none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. No man is an island came from the Bible. How do you get connected in a church family? That's why we talk about small groups. That's why we talk about accountable friendships and relationships. It's so, so important. Look at Ephesians 4:4 with me for just a minute. We are all one body. We have the same spirit, and we have all been called, folks, to the same glorious future hope. Who gets to the same glorious future hope? Us together. We have all been called to go there together. Your partners in a heavenly calling, as Hebrews 3 says it. All right, let's move on to number 7. We're connected to others. Number 7, here's the other great news. God empowers what he calls me to do. God never calls you to do something. He doesn't give you the skill, the energy, the strength that you're going to need to do it. Oh, some people may do it in your eyes or somebody else's eyes better or differently or whatever. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about what God calls you to do. God gives you the strength to do. If God gives you an assignment, he will make it enabling for you. He will make you, he'll equip you, he will empower you. Now you have to avail yourself of the opportunities. But God doesn't ask you to do things that he's not willing to empower you to do. So here's how that works. You see, when I understand that God has a calling on my life, what I have to do is say back to God, God, whatever time I've got left on this earth, I give back to you. Use me. I want what your purpose is. And it doesn't matter if it's tomorrow that he gives me a specific thing or next month or next week, but I've already committed. I've handed God, as it were, a blank contract. And I've said, okay, God, I've signed it. You just fill it in. And God gives me the strength and gives me the empowerment to do what he calls me to do. Ephesians 4:1, I urge you to live the life to which God called you. A calling is living a life. It's a lifestyle. Live the life to which God calls you. And if you're following on your note page, some things we need to learn over the next 40 days, L-E-A-R-N. Listen to God's word every day. If you say, I want to know what my calling is, well, then read the Bible. Listen to God's word. E, enlist friends who challenge me. That's how I learn. That's how people learn. You can't just have people say, oh, it's okay, you don't have to worry about it, don't worry about it. You need people to say, come on, we can do this, we can grow, challenge each other. If you want to be wise, hang out with wise people. You want encouragement, hang out with encouraging people. Enlist friends who challenge you and who encourage you. A, ask questions and accept correction. Boy, that is the school of life and of the spirit as well. You ask questions and accept correction. All right? R, remember and reinforce what I learned. Oh, by the way, could somebody help me with Isaiah 44, verse 2? I am your creator. Okay, so here, that's good. All right, so some folks are already on that. So how many people say, yeah, I need the R. I need to reinforce, I need to remember. That's next week. Okay, just because we said it together one time in church doesn't mean we've got it. We got to keep working. Remember and reinforce. And then in, do it. Now do it, all right? That's what God wants us to do. That's the empowerment right there. God is making it possible. Avail yourself of the opportunities. 1 Thessalonians 5, a great memory verse. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will also do it. All right, one last truth to wrap up with this week. We've said my calling's a gift from God. I'm called for God's purpose, not my own. God chose my calling before I was born. My sins and mistakes don't change my calling. My calling is permanent. It's irrevocable, that is. My calling is connected to others. God will empower what he called me to do. And here's the last one. There is a prize for living out my calling. And this is good news. This is just a bonus from God. God has promised a reward for those who discover and live out the calling he has given them here on earth. Look at Philippians 3, verse 14. Paul said, I press toward the goal to win the prize. That's talking about our responsibility. I live out my calling to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, a lot of people want to get hung up and say, what's exactly the prize? We could take a long time to talk about all the things that God can do in eternity, in heaven, with you and for you. But let me just boil it down to this. the prize is that we become co-heirs with Jesus Christ, co-inheritors with Jesus Christ. That's absolutely amazing. You share in his kingdom and you share in his glory and his power. That's what he says. We are joint heirs with Christ. This is so amazing. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, live the kind of life that pleases God, who calls you to share, look at this, in his own kingdom and glory. That's the amazing prize that God has for us in eternity. If we live out our calling, he's called us. He saved us by his mercy. He invites us, learn that purpose, walk in it. Brothers and sisters, we're launching today on a 40-day adventure, a 40-day journey to grow. Let's ask God to root these things deep into our hearts and souls. Let's pray together. Dear God, we thank you today for these truths from your word. I know a lot of us felt especially grateful as we thought about what it means to not be an accident, that you created us, that we've been in your care from the very moment, even before we were born. You've had us in your care. Thank you that you've not just created us, but you've cared for us and you have called us. You have a purpose for us. We're not just a waste of time. We're not an accident. You have a purpose. Oh God, we just pray that as we begin this journey together, for each of us individually and for us as a body, that we remain attentive to your voice, to your word, to your Holy Spirit's work, that we may live our lives fulfilling the purpose that you have given to us individually and the purpose for which you've called us together as a church family, that we might share in your kingdom and your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen and amen.